Good morning. This morning's Old Testament reading is in Daniel 7, 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of the man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was raised up on one side. It was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, 1,000 thousands serving him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the New Testament reading is in 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the vision that you gave Daniel so many years ago. Father, we thank you for the hope that it teaches us. And Lord, I do pray that in the midst of our battles, in the midst of the things that we go through, the difficulties, the strife, even the evil that we encounter in our world, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would see ultimately the perfecter and completer of our faith, the one who has gone before us, who has died for our sins, and is the reigning victor. God, guide my words by your Holy Spirit this morning. Guide our hearts by your Spirit as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you have probably seen Avengers Infinity War Part 1. Some of you maybe have not, but if you're up on the whole Marvel thing, then many of you probably have gone to the theater and seen it. And, it's basically this premise that this man named Thanos, and he's not a man, he's kind of like this all-powerful creature, he comes and he wages war on Earth, which seems to be the theme of most of the Marvel movies, but this one seems to be the worst of all. And, it's interesting, if you went to Infinity War Part 1 and you watched the ending, it doesn't end well. doesn't end well at all. And yet I thought of it afterwards that, you know, why don't we all just storm out of the theater and get upset? And here's the thing, too, with as bad as that movie ends in the first act, why is it that many of us are going to go and we're going to buy tickets to see Infinity War Part 2? Well, probably because we know that the story doesn't end like that. In our heart of hearts, we know good must overcome. You know, I think that there's a lot of things that attract us to the Marvel movies, but I think one of the things is that in our heart of hearts as human beings, we know somehow that there is an epic battle coming and that good will overcome. But when? Can we still ultimately believe this after all this time? I mean, thousands and thousands of years go by. And even this last week, I don't know, those of you that have watched the news, I'm going to talk about a couple news events, but I'm going to be very careful because I know we have our kids in here with us. So I'm just going to mention some names. But if you watch the news this last week, and you think about some of the horrific things that are going on in our world, just think about what happened to Molly Tibbetts. Some of you parents, think about that. Think about the news articles and what happened and the horror of that. Think about this man, Chris Watts, in Colorado and what he is accused of. And, you know, as we watch these news reports, and honestly, if you watch the news regularly, you will be depressed in no time. It occurs to me that actually, as much as we are progressing as a society in terms of our technology, every time we invent something new technologically, we find a way to use it for evil, too. We do. I mean, this is basically human nature. And as much as we seem to advance in our knowledge and in our technology and in all these things, human beings still commit atrocities. We steal from each other. In fact, most of you probably locked the doors to your car before you came in. You're on Pioneer's property, but that doesn't mean that somebody couldn't steal from you. You know, most of you locked your houses. We are careful. And, you know, at times, as we look at the evil in our world, and as years go by, it seems like there is an unending reign of evil on earth. It can be in governments. We watch governments rise up, and sometimes they start really well, and then we watch, you know, evil come through governments and the way that they treat their citizens. We watch evil arise in corporations. And here's the thing that we got to be careful of, though, too, is that we don't just say, you know what, it's the corporations or it's the evil of this government. Actually, evil all starts in the heart of human individuals. We feel it. We want it to end. And we work as Christians towards justice and peace. We fight sin in our own lives and in the world around us. But as soon as one evil power is vanquished, this is the trajectory of human history, another seems to rise and take its place. So now we enter the world of Daniel. And here in this chapter, chapter 7, we switch actually from a narrative of the things that were going on in history with Daniel to a vision that God gives him. And in fact, the rest of the book of Daniel will be these visions that God gives him about the future. Daniel has lived through the rise and fall of several kingdoms that were not participating in godliness. They were ultimately, you know, kingdoms that had some people that, you know, obviously Nebuchadnezzar was one who eventually repented and came to faith in the Lord. But then the next kingdom rises. Even Nebuchadnezzar's own grandson, Belshazzar, is not following the Lord, and one kingdom after another. God here, though, encounters Daniel through a dream and reveals to him a picture ultimately of human history, its trajectory, and ultimately its end. In chapter 7, this genre will change, as I said, through the rest of the chapter, and or through the rest of the book of Daniel. And so I want you to understand also that much of this is symbolic. Whenever we get into what's called apocalyptic literature, which is what this is, a lot of it is very symbolic. And so, you know, it's easy to kind of take a lot of these things literally, but they're symbols that mean certain things for us to understand. But I would tell you that the message of Daniel is as relevant to us and to our understanding of history and where it's going as it was to them. Look with me at verses 1 through 3 again. The text says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter." As we see verse 1, okay, we go back in time a little bit. This is earlier than when Daniel was put into the lion's den. This is during the time of Belshazzar. God gives him this dream. Verse 2, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Again, as I talked in the children's sermon, the imagery of the sea is one symbolically of chaos and ultimately rebellion and sin against the God of heaven. The creatures that come from the sea are described as monsters, and that's exactly what they are. They are monstrous in their rebellion against God, and they war not only against God, but ultimately they war against God's people. Verses 4 through 6 tells us this. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked at it, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. So the question everyone wants answered is, what nation is which is symbolized in these texts? Well, as we wrestle through this question, I'm going to give you a couple hints that I think are part of what is symbolized nation-wise in terms of the time of Daniel. I want you to also see, though, that the point of the text is not the beasts themselves. Okay? It really is actually a text talking about history and what comes after these beasts. But as we think about this, there are a few clues. So I'll tell you this, that the first one is that beast one is almost definitely Babylon. When the text says that let me look at it again here in verse 4, a lion had eagle's wings, but then it says that the mind of a man was given to it. This is probably a reflection of Nebuchadnezzar, not only his fall, but his restoration as the Lord reveals himself to him and softens his heart. And so isn't it interesting that this monster comes out and he's given the mind of a man? Actually, I love the imagery of that because to be human is actually to know God, is to know God and to serve God. We were created in his image, and so it makes us more human if we really are connected to the God of heaven than if we are not. The other beasts, I will tell you, may represent Media Persia, the next kingdoms that come in, and Greece, and maybe even Rome. But again, here's where I want us to be careful, is that the ending beast seems to be the final beast of history. And so while it may symbolize those particular nations, there may be an already and not yet to this. In the way that, maybe particularly what Daniel and the people of God were to understand is that these nations would rise up and they would do atrocious things. But ultimately, they are a picture of the trajectory of human history. And it's interesting, too, that Daniel, in the next section we'll get into next week, asks some particular questions to the angel that's there. And the angel doesn't answer all of his questions in terms of what nation is which. What we are to see from this, though, what the Bible's telling us is that kingdoms that are monstrous in their rebellion against God and vicious towards his people have risen in history, and they will continue to do so until Christ returns. Verses 7 and 8 tells us this about this last beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. The fourth beast arises with 10 horns and iron teeth. And the symbol of horns in the Bible is a symbol of strength. And then we watch even the horns war against each other, and one horn becomes the most powerful and kind of overtakes many of the others. But ultimately, I believe that this fourth beast is a symbol of the ultimate rebellion against God himself, probably is a picture of the Antichrist, the final one who would come and make war against not only God, but God's people. This story and this vision creates a progression. We've talked about this before in some of the other Daniel sermons, but basically what the Bible's telling us is that the progression of history will be from bad to worse in rebellion against God. I would tell you, Christian, that we are to know that, We are not to be shocked or startled by it. In fact, apocalyptic literature is not here to scare us. It's here to help us deal with reality and to know the dangers that are present in our world, but also to know that none of this surprises God, and he is in control over everything that happens, and he will bring an end to the days of destruction and rebellion against himself. If you're taking notes, this is blank one for us. The Christian recognizes that sin pervades all earthly kingdoms and will until Christ returns. Sin pervades all earthly kingdoms. You know, I have a dear older couple that are believers, that are friends of mine. They are not members of this church, so you would not know them. But I was in a conversation with them not that long ago, and I will tell you that they're news watchers. You know what I mean? They're keeping up on all the events that are going on in the world. And I remember having a conversation with them one evening, and kind of depression just had overtaken them. And just sort of the dire sense of how can our world be like this? You know, here they are, they're faithful Christians. They want to see, the world know Christ and to worship him. And they watch as things just seem to get worse and worse. And I remember talking to them about this. And they said, you know, here's our great fears. Our great fear is what happens to our grandchildren if the world keeps progressing the way that it is. And I said to them, you know, and feeling a little intimidated as I'm younger than them. But I just said, you know, here's the thing, is that ultimately, I think we as Christians are to expect that the world doesn't follow the Lord. It's not going to. In fact, that's why these prophecies, even that Daniel received, shows that there is going to be great rebellion and warfare against not only God, but his people. But the thing that encourages our hearts in the midst of that is that it will come to an end. It will come to an end. This is not forever. This is not the end of the story. In fact, even as we watch this picture of this little horn that comes in rebellion, we are to know that actually as things get worse, Christ's return is more imminent. Christ is coming back, and he will bring justice and peace to his people and justice on all rebellion. So what does this mean for us as Christian believers? Well, I think we could respond a couple different ways. One is, we can just cluster ourselves away. Let's just form kind of like a private community and we'll stay away from the world. If you've ever seen the movie The Village, we could do that. We could just kind of like cluster ourselves and try and keep ourselves safe. But I don't think that's what God calls us to do. Actually, rather, we are to engage the world that we live in. We're to work jobs. We are to follow the Lord in the midst of these things. We are to walk in grace and truth. And so, you know, part of what I would encourage us as believers is this, is that, you know, we need to be people that recognize sin is around us. And it's a dangerous world out there. One of the things that we have to do, even here in our church, is that any of you that work in children's ministry, we run background checks on you. And we do that not because we want to be suspicious of you, but we also recognize that the human heart can do awful things and we want to protect our children. And we need to be people that actually live in that reality. Don't blind our eyes to the fact that the world is a broken place and there is sinful rebellion. And here's the other thing, too, is watch it in your own heart. Watch it in your own heart first and foremost. Don't be surprised that your own heart can war against the living God. But as I encourage you in this, I want to also tell you that we need to be those that walk in grace and truth and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are those who need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray actually for those that are doing vicious things. We pray two things. One, that they would be stopped, but also that they would be converted, that Christ would redeem them, that they would see his grace and his love. And we pray ultimately against spiritual darkness. We are also not to be, oh well, people, hopeless in seeing the evil in our world. This is really the point of the passage and of apocalyptic literature in the Bible. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 and what happens here in the vision. It says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The scriptures here describe God using what we call anthropomorphic language. It describes him kind of in human terms. Now, we believe this is symbolic, okay? It gives us a picture, ultimately, of what it teaches us about the character of our God. And so we went over it with the kids this morning, but I'll go over it for all of us adults as well again. His clothing being white as snow describes, first and foremost, God's righteousness and his justice. This is a trustworthy judge. His hair is like pure wool, which is a symbol of his wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the heart motivations of every creature he has made. And he understands with perfect understanding the way each is to be judged. Finally, he has fire around him, which demonstrates his power. No little horns will compare with the might of God. He cannot be overthrown. He cannot be surprised. What this tells us as Christian believers is that judgment is coming and our God is the judge. He is righteous, wise, and powerful in his judgments. Now, one of the other things that I think this helps us do is to actually get a new picture for reality. All right? When we walk in reality, sometimes all we see in our vision is the brokenness and the heartbreak and the evil in the world around us. Here we are to see that actually God is in heaven on his throne. There are thousands bowed down to him, worshiping him, and he is the one who is in control and will bring justice to his world and redeem it. The Bible tells us that we are to fix our eyes on things above, not things below. And so you know what? As I watch the news, I have to think about the fact that my God is in heaven. He is all wise. He is righteous and he will not be overthrown. Verses 11 through 12 say this, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. It's almost laughable here. The little horn basically comes in before God and starts speaking. And what happens? Is there any threat? God destroys the horn like that. Immediately. The horn tries to speak, and in an instant, he is destroyed, and his body is burned with fire. This, brothers and sisters, is a picture of hell and the ultimate judgment of God on rebellion against him. But I want to encourage you, too, that this same hell is the hell that Jesus saves you from, if you have faith in him. The horn doesn't last long. He is no threat to the Lord. And the other horns, the Bible says, all dominion is taken away from the other creatures, but they are not immediately destroyed, perhaps for the conquering one who comes next. So what? Why does this matter? Why are we to know this? Well, as Christians, we are to know that the power of evil is only for a time. And there is coming a day where it will be no more. If you're taking notes, this is blank true. The Christian recognizes that God will bring all evil to judgment in his time. My wife's cousin is a homicide detective. And I've had some conversations with him, just a little bit about, you know, kind of what he does. And he was telling me one day about all the different evidence patterns and the things that they can look for. Even the reality of, like, what you click on online, they can track down, they can trace you. And it occurred to me afterwards, I was like, who really believes they can get away with anything nowadays? You know, I mean, it usually is only a matter of time before you get caught. And part of it comforts me on one hand, but it also makes me nervous because I think, I'm being videoed everywhere I go and everything I do. But here's ultimately the thing is that, you know, there are some people that still get away with evil things that maybe never get caught this side of heaven. The reality of what the Bible teaches us is that there is no escaping the God of heaven. Like, he sees all, he knows all, he is inescapable, and he is just. He is perfectly holy in his decisions and in his judgments. And so part of what we are to be encouraged of is that we need to be aware of the world as it actually is, and that God is on the throne, and ultimately, too, that he has not overlooked his people. We need to keep the end of the story in mind and have confidence in Christ. The next part of the vision gives us the great assurance as God's people in the midst of corrupt kingdoms that there is a king and a kingdom coming who is perfect and will have no end. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is an amazing vision given to Daniel. And I would tell you, as a Christian, this is one of the reasons that I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the victor. Because this passage was written long before he ever got here and proclaimed what he did to the saints. This is a weird vision. And in fact, Daniel is even troubled by it because he doesn't fully understand it. This language and this picture of one like a son of man coming is a picture that a human being is coming who will be given dominion and a kingdom that has no end. Secondly, the idea that he comes on the clouds of heaven is a picture ultimately of God himself. Isaiah 19:1 talks about God the Father coming in judgment and in power on the clouds of heaven. And it's interesting that Jesus uses this language of Son of Man for himself throughout the Gospels, because what he's doing is he's referring back to this passage in Daniel and letting us know who he really is. Jesus is both fully God and fully man, and he's coming on the clouds of heaven in power. Jesus is presented before God the Father, and he is given dominion and a kingdom that has no end. What language is this other than God's promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7? God says to King David, this human king, this man who also did evil things, but who had a heart after the Lord, God says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Here's the picture of the one who's coming, who will have that kingdom. A son of man with this promise comes from David, and every people, nation, and language, and this is the amazing thing in this verse too, it says, will serve him. Do you know that that language also biblically can mean worship him? Think about how startling that is. There is one who's going to come who is a human being on the clouds of heaven in the nature of God himself, and dominion of God will be given to him, and he will be worshipped by every tribe and tongue. The books are then open and sin is judged and punished. And so what about for all of us? If our God is holy, if our Christ Jesus is holy and is the one coming in power and righteousness, then what hope is there for us? The hope for us is the reality that he died for our sins, that he comes in power, in glory, in humanity to die in our place, to those of us that confess our sins before him. And now, actually, amazingly, as Jesus is presented before God the Father in heaven, so we, his children who have faith in him, are presented with him. And we actually, in union with Christ, are given the same outlook that he is. He shares that kingdom with us. This is what the Bible teaches us as a whole. Our Savior Jesus not only died for our sins, but is resurrected in glory. And this picture of him coming on the clouds of heaven is not before the cross. It's after it. This is when Jesus comes in power and glory. His dominion is from God himself, and all who trust in him will live in his righteous kingdom forever. That's the good news that gives us perspective in the midst of a broken world. Here's blank three if you're taking notes. The Christian recognizes Jesus as the God-man whose kingdom is ours through him and will have no end. Jesus is the God-man whose kingdom is ours through him and will have no end. I want to give you this key truth as well. The key truth number four here is that because Christ's kingdom will destroy all evil kingdoms, the Christian lives with the hope of Christ despite the evil in our world. I'm going to ruin Avengers Infinity War for any of you that have not seen it as of yet. I'll try to be careful. I'm not going to give you a lot of details. But if you stayed and you watched the ending, you know that Thanos basically wins. And basically half the population is wiped out. And so even some of our favorite Marvel superheroes disappear. And that if you stay and watch through the credits, which is what you're supposed to do at all Marvel movies, there comes this little scene where Nick Fury, the guy who kind of like organized the Avengers, sees as he steps out onto the street that people are disappearing, and he knows the danger is there. And do you remember what happens? He runs back to his vehicle, and he pulls out this little black box. And actually, as Nick Fury begins to disappear, he clicks a button on the box, and it falls to the ground with this blinking red light. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, after the movie, I had to Google it and figure out what this means. And apparently, what it means is that Captain Marvel is coming. And so it's this symbol to us at the end of Infinity War that there is one coming who will help conquer Thanos. It gives us hope, makes me want to see the sequel. Here, brothers and sisters, is the hope of Jesus Christ. As you look at the broken and evil world around us, I want you to think of the little flashing red light. And you know what it says? It says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He will come. He will conquer. He will present us before God the Father in heaven, and we will dwell with him in all eternity. Keep the flashing red light in your mind and remind your children and remind yourselves, Jesus is coming, and in him we hope. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, God, my heart so often forgets that Jesus is coming. God, it breaks our hearts that the world rebels against you. And honestly, it breaks our hearts that we rebel against you. Lord, we know we are sinful. We know that actually the judgment of hell is something we all deserve too. But by your grace and by your power, you have saved us from it through Jesus Christ. Lord, we love him. We love you. We thank you, God, that evil is not the end of our story. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk through brokenness and difficulty and things that don't make a whole lot of sense, that you would keep the end of the story in mind for us. Jesus is coming. It is him we worship. It is him we trust. We thank you that there is one like a Son of Man who is coming on the clouds of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.